Well, you're in church, and so I am going to talk about Jesus, and I hope it doesn't make you feel uncomfortable or pull the wind out of the room. The series we're talking about, Why I Quit, and really, if you're new to Essential or if you're new to church, this really isn't a series directed towards you. You may get something out of it. I hope you would at some point. But it's really more geared towards folks who've been in church for a long time. That's really what the next couple weeks is really focused on. Because what happens is, I think when somebody begins a relationship with God, there's a lot of things that they just start doing. And over time, they just sort of drift away. Last week, we talked about how sometimes we drift away from our relationship with God. They go through seasons of doubt or frustration. We drift away from God or drift away from church. And we don't really ever announce, I'm quitting this. We just wake up one day and realize we don't have a relationship with God like we used to, or we don't go to church anymore. This morning, of course, if you couldn't tell from the intro, we're talking about evangelism, telling somebody about our relationship with Christ. Now, there may have been a time early on, typically it's early on when somebody first starts going to church, they just can't wait to tell everybody else about it, almost to the point where people get sick of them talking about it, and they're always talking about Jesus, what God's done for their life, and the newfound relationship they have. But then what happens is that over time, it's almost like the longer somebody has a relationship with Jesus, that seems like the less they talk about it. And so somewhere along the way, it just sort of disappears. Now, maybe it's because, like Gaffigan says, it just gets awkward. You begin to talk about it, and it just kind of gets really weird to bring up that conversation. And that's actually one of the number one reasons why people say they don't do it anymore, is because it's awkward or feels weird, or they don't feel like as if it's sort of acceptable anymore. Barna was doing a research on this, and the Barna Group, they were studying millennials, so millennials especially. They said they feel very conflicted about evangelism. While almost half believe it's something that we ought to do, I mean, after all, what's the very last thing Jesus said before he left the earth? Anybody remember? Go into all the world and tell them about me. That's what we're doing. We're going all over Matthew 28. Go into all the world, teach them, I'll just read it. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Luke, when he's talking about the very last thing Jesus says, he records a very similar thing over in the book of Acts. It's sort of the continuation of the book of Luke. And Luke writes that as Jesus was ascending up to heaven, he says, and you will receive power from the Holy Spirit, which will allow you to be witnesses. In other words, you will be able to tell everybody about me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That was his desire for us. So it says over half millennials understand and accept this is what God's called us to do. It says, but they also found that they also believe it's wrong to share their faith. So it's like, when I'm in church, I think it's something I ought to do, but when I'm at work or hanging out with my friends at school, I feel it's kind of like wrong to do it. You might say, well, why is that? Well, as they went on to study a little bit more, they said because they feel that most people that they would share their faith with would be offended if they did. I mean, after all, you think about what's sort of the cultural norm today. It's sort of like a you do you. You keep your stuff to yourself, I'll keep my stuff to myself. We have this idea of a separation of church and state, so we know that school teachers aren't supposed to be able to talk about their faith while they're at school. Well, that kind of means it kind of carryovers, or well, I don't think anybody should be talking about their faith while we're at work, right? We should sort of separate work and faith. Those two should be kept separate. There's sort of a general idea of that. There's also the idea out there that if you're to share your faith, that means you're imposing your beliefs. Now, if you think about the two terms, they're very different. Imposing your beliefs is basically where you're demanding that everybody see the world the way you see it, which is very different than just simply saying, this is what I believe to be true. And so they're very different to do one versus the other, but we kind of have the idea, or at least it's labeled, that if you share your faith with me, you're imposing your beliefs on me. And now I'm sure there's some people who've shared their faith in a way that was imposing, but there's also a way to share your faith that's not imposing. It's just simply sharing your faith. So for many people, they believe that to do it would make it ever feel awkward, or that it would be sort of the wrong thing to do, or it wouldn't be acceptable where they work. But you sort of have to balance that out with, I remember this quote from Penn Jillette was a more recent quote. In a stand-up routine years ago, he talked about this. I couldn't find it. It was so old, but I was glad he sort of rebrought it back up. The idea that if you really believe that, he says basically as an atheist, of course I'm going to be offended if you share with me your faith, because I don't want to hear that. He says, but what I don't understand is as a Christian, how you couldn't share your faith. Like, how could you be a Christian, say you love somebody or say you had a friend, if you really believe what you believe, if you really believe this life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with Jesus Christ you'll enjoy for all eternity, if you really believe that anything else you give your life to would be a meaningless endeavor, that you would not ultimately find fulfillment or happiness in it. if you also believe that everybody spends eternity somewhere, either in an eternal relationship with God or eternally separate from God, why would you not share it with somebody? And then he goes on and says, you would have to hate me to not share that message with me. If it was that important to you, why would you not share it with me? If you think about it, it's true. I think Seinfeld played off of this as well. One of the very first clips I ever showed as a pastor was a Seinfeld clip based on what Penn was saying, where, if you remember, Elaine has her boyfriend Putty. She finds out that Putty's a Christian, and she's mad that Putty won't share his faith with him. And so she's like, why won't you share your faith with me? And he's like, well, you're going to hell. You know, it's your choice. You know, just matter-of-factly. She's like, if you loved me, you would share it with me. And you have to understand, if you really believe what you say you believed, why would you not? And to say, well, I'm afraid they'll be offended by it. Are you not more afraid of what their life will be like without a relationship with God? And so Penn comes out and says, if you really believe that, if you really loved me, you would share it with me. Now, as an atheist, I don't want to hear it. But as a Christian, I don't see how you couldn't. I mean, at the very least, I would understand that you'd have a sincerity with it. And the extended version of that clip, he talks about how somebody gave him a Bible and talked with him after one of his shows. He says, I hope you're not offended by it. He came back. He says, no, I'm not offended by it at all. As a matter of fact, I understand that means you genuinely believe what you believe. If you didn't share it with me, I would actually sort of believe that you didn't genuinely believe that. And then he goes into this whole rant about that view. So for some people, they quit sharing it along the way simply because it was awkward or they didn't feel it was the right thing to do. Others, they look at it as, we should leave this up to the gifted professional, right? In other words, Steve, that's what we pay you for, right? Pastor Chris is going to get up here in a little bit. He's going to say, give back a portion of what God's blessed you with so you can continue the ministry in Virginia Beach and around the world. Steve, you and the staff, that's the Virginia Beach piece, and the missionaries we have is the rest of the world piece. Where I come in is I simply pay a tithe. That's what I do. I pay you to do it for me, right? If my dishwasher breaks, I don't fix it. I call a guy who knows about dishwashers. And if somebody needs a relationship with Jesus, I call a guy like you who knows something about Jesus. That's what we do. I'm paying you to do this. Now, and somewhere along the way, we've almost confused sharing our faith with inviting somebody to church. It's almost like in the 21st century, we've replaced sharing our faith with inviting somebody to church. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't. I think it's a vital part in sharing your faith. It's inviting somebody to church. As a matter of fact, the entire mission of our church is we want to be the best place in Virginia Beach for you to invite one of your friends to. Period. That's what we want to do. That's why we want to remove every non-essential barrier between people and God. We want to do everything we can possibly can. I don't use churchy language. I try to connect with the culture. I try to teach the scriptures in a way people can understand, regardless of whatever background they came from. I want this to be a place where you feel comfortable inviting somebody who doesn't have any background with God, doesn't have any background in church, that they would come here, that you wouldn't feel embarrassed by them coming. They would get something out of it, even if they didn't accept our Jesus, that you would want to be able to bring them here. I used to be a part of a church years ago that I was embarrassed to invite somebody to. I never knew what the pastor was going to say, didn't know what kind of weird people were going to be around. We intentionally lower the light just in case any of you weirdos show up. Nobody sees you. There's a lot of subtle things we do here to make it so this can be the best place for you to invite somebody to come to church with you. Now, inviting is important, but it's not the most important thing. It's not the quintessential thing. You have to understand, when people come in here, they have a lot of biases towards me. Like, they see me up here, and they may, like a lot of people, see me as some combination of used car salesman / pedophile. I wish you wouldn't laugh at that. I wish you'd go, what? Who would think that? Now, I'm neither, but a lot of people, that's their view of a pastor. And so you think in your mind, I'll just invite him here, and the used carsman / pedophile will talk to him about Jesus. How's that going to work? Everything I say, in the back of their mind, they're discounting it because they think I'm some sort of charlatan or up to no good somewhere in the back of their mind, because that's their view they have of the professionals in ministry. When you don't realize the fact that you have the best opportunity possible to be able to share your faith with them better than I ever will. Now, I may know more scripture than you do. At least I hope I do. I studied a lot of it, okay? However, you know them. And people don't have to know everything about Bible and God and everything about all of theology to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. But what you know is you know them. You know their background. You know where they come from. You know where the connection between God and their need for God is in their life. And so what role does inviting them to church do? Well, it can give you opportunities to have conversations with them about them that you're best to handle. So the idea that I'm just going to bring them to church and then, Steve, you do the rest of it, doesn't typically work. I'm just sort of an opening for you. I'm sort of giving you opportunities to have those conversations. That's why Pastor Chris is always inviting you to invite him to church and then invite him to lunch afterwards. You invite him to be in a table group with you so we can have times where you can just spend time with him and talk with him and get to know them better. So it's a process, and the professionals are not the ones who can do it the best. Now, if you read in the book of Acts, he says, you know, go into all the world, and you might say, well, he's talking to the apostles there. Well, if you go into the book of Acts later on, you'll see that over in chapter 8, that persecution breaks out in Jerusalem, and it says the apostles hid out in Jerusalem, but everybody who had come into town to sort of visit, who all had gotten saved during the time, they're the ones who went back out into the surrounding towns, and they're the ones who are going out and sharing the message of Jesus Christ. In other words, the first missionaries, the first people to share their faith, were not the apostles out in the world. It was all the people that got driven out of Jerusalem, and it was all the non-apostles who got driven out. You see that over in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, and then also again over in Acts chapter 11, it says, all those who've been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word not only among the Jews, but amongst everybody else. So they were the ones who were taking it out there. Now, some of you, though, you'll hear stories by the professionals. In other words, maybe you've heard pastors on the radio, maybe you've read some books by some Christian authors, and you hear the stories of them sharing their faith. And there are these amazing stories, and it seems like every time they open their mouth and they tell somebody about Jesus, they like drop to their knees right there in the middle of the grocery store, right in front of, you know, the magazines and over by the milk section. They're just giving their life to Jesus, and you think to yourself, that never happens to me. Like, right? I mean, clearly, you know, if I knew what I was doing, I would have those same results. Well, a couple things about that. One of my favorite pastors, I won't name his name, but he's one of my favorite pastors. I've read every book that he's written and listened to a ton of his messages. First time I heard him speak was at a conference a little over 20 years ago. I can't believe it was that long ago. I'm starting to date myself, I guess. But a little over 20 years ago. And he talked about these three opportunities he had where he was sharing his faith. One was on an airplane. Another was in a grocery store standing in line. Then I think he was playing basketball with some friends, right? And each of these stories were sort of funny and comical and amazing that he just begins this conversation with a guy on the airplane. And before the plane lands, he ends up praying to receive Christ, starts coming to his church. It's an amazing story, right? And you listen to that, I'm like, that never happens to me, right? Well, here's the interesting thing. I listened to another message of his from only about 5 or 10 years ago. You know what's interesting? He was sharing the same three stories. What does that tell you? Results not typical, right? Like, it's like there should be some fine print there, right? Like, this was the highlight reel, right? This was the social media post of them, you know, with a glam shot. That's what this was. Now, but what often happens is that you'll hear these stories and you'll begin to think, well, if I knew what I was doing, that's what would happen. No. Somebody's just telling you about this neat story that happened. The thing is those neat stories are oftentimes few and far between. Now, that's not to say there are some people who are just truly gifted evangelists, and it seems like everybody they talk to instantly knows Jesus, right? I mean, I wish I knew more of those people, because I would just, by all means, hire them to go take your friend to and just, you know, pay them by the hour so your dad can get saved, right? But there's not a lot of those out there. There's not a lot of Billy Grahams in this world. And a lot of the times you hear these pastors who give these stories, and so it begins you to think that only the professionals are good at this, or only the professionals should be doing this. And that's not true. God's called you to do it. You are the most effective and have the most opportunity to be able to share truth into somebody's life far more than I ever will. Which leads to another reason, this kind of like plays over to it. One of the reasons why people don't share their faith anymore is because they're afraid of rejection. Or they did, and the person didn't have that moment, like you go and you hear that, you read in a book about something, or you go to a conference, or you hear a pastor talking about it, where, you know, right there in line or on the airplane, they prayed to receive Christ. Well, I went and shared my faith on the plane, and they wanted, you know, to call the air marshal on me, right? I'm not doing that again. And so because we don't have the results we want to have, or because we shared our faith with somebody, we took the risk, and they didn't drop to their knees and give their life over to God and all of a sudden become a, you know, follower of Jesus Christ, we start to think to ourselves, I'm no good at this, I'm not doing this anymore, I shouldn't be doing this, leave this to somebody else, so we quit doing it somewhere along the way. Part of that, though, is because we don't fully understand what evangelism is or what it takes for somebody to end up in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Years ago, I came across something called the Engel Scale of Evangelism, and it got my mind thinking through it, and I'd show it to you, but it's a little bit too complicated. I figure I just kind of need to break it down to the bare essence of it. But basically what he points out is there's different degrees of lostness, if you will. There's different degrees of somebody who doesn't have a relationship with God. So, friend, let me put these things up there. So, for instance, there's a difference between somebody who believes in God and doesn't believe in God, right? Like, if you're talking to somebody who grew up in church and believes there is a God, but has never had a relationship with him, you probably have a different starting point with that person than somebody who is literally a tried and true devout atheist. Does that make sense? And so if you don't understand that, okay, if you don't understand people are different places along the way, what you might think is that unless somebody, you know, gets all the way through all four steps and that one conversation on the airplane, well, then you're an absolute abject failure. Well, let's just pause for a second. Let me ask this in a different way. How many of y'all believe in love at first sight? Anybody? Yeah, a couple of y'all? How many of y'all knew the first time you saw that person, that's who you were going to marry? Easy there, big fella. I'm going to let you all deal with that later. Okay, so those of you who knew that you were going to marry the first time you saw him, how many of y'all proposed that day?
Nope.
Yeah. See, okay, even if you believe in love at first sight, even if you knew they were the one, I don't know of anybody who meets somebody and drops to the knee and proposes. Like, there's some TV show out there about a dumb idea like that. We know it's just too far-fetched to be reality, right? Yet, you have this idea that somebody could go from not knowing that there is a God to falling down on their knees and praying to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior all in the course of one airplane flight. Now, I'm not denying that that does happen and has happened and can happen. I'm not denying that, okay? What I am saying is, likely? No. How long did it take you to get to that point? For some of you in this room, it took a year. For some of you, it took 5 years. For some of you, it's 10 years or more, right? You're like the couple who keeps on dating and never gets married, right? You're like, I don't know. I'm not really sure about that. I'm pretty close to it, pretty close to it. So you have to understand that just because somebody doesn't get all the way down past step number four doesn't mean that your conversation then was a complete failure. And it also doesn't mean that you can get to step number four that first time you talk with them. If you have somebody who doesn't even believe there is a God, you need to begin there and just begin to ask questions like, well, how did we all get here? You know, I mean, explain to me how the whole Big Bang thing worked out. Everything came from nothing. You know, I've read somewhere that, you know, the laws of nature as we know it were suspended during that time. Wouldn't that be kind of synonymous with supernatural? I mean, aren't we talking about the supernatural here anyway? And if science is talking about the supernatural and I'm talking about the supernatural, how far apart are we at this moment? Just beginning to have let's think about it. Let's talk about this a little bit more. Why is it that everybody has three questions, no matter where in the world you are? Where did I come from? Why am I here? What happens after I die? Why is it that God is the only sufficient answer, according to philosophers, for the answer to those questions? Those questions cannot be answered outside of a God answer. I mean, you cannot answer where we came from outside of God. There is no answer for their origins. You cannot answer what happens after we die outside of a God perspective, yet most people have the sense that something happens, that death is not the end. We go to a funeral and think to ourselves, this can't be possibly the end, or at the very least, we don't want that to be true. Why is it we don't want that to be true? Should we just accept that if we're all just carbon-based molecules that have coalesced to form what you know as a living being? Let that sink in. I'm probably talking too fast. And then lastly, why am I here? What's my purpose? Can you find true purpose outside of relationship with God? You can go to the greatest philosophers throughout time, and eventually you'll begin to realize the answer is no. Outside of God, there is no reason for living. You cannot find a reason for living outside of answer to God. So just beginning to have those kind of conversations. And if at the end of that conversation, somebody goes to the point where they go, well, you know, maybe there is a God. I don't know. Is that a win or is that a loss? Have you accomplished something? Yes. You've moved them to not believing there could possibly be a God to at least having an awareness of the possibility that there is. And so they've moved from sort of step one to step 1B, if you will, right? And then at some point, you begin to talk about once you agree that there is a God, well, okay, who is this God? You know, why are we all here? What is God's connection with creation? Why did God create humanity in the first place? And you begin to talk about how the very nature and essence of God is love. And what sort of is a disconnect is all the religions of the world that sort of press this oppressive vision of God, that God would want you to hate somebody or teach you to blow up yourself up in the name of God. That doesn't seem true about God. It would seem more true that the nature of God would be that of love. And so you begin to talk about love and about how love is ever expanding and how you can never get to the point where you have enough to love. I mean, you never get to the point where you say, you know, I've already met my quota for love, and there's no room for you, right? Why is that? Because love is ever expanding, and so it would make sense that if God is love and he wants to express love, that he would ever expand his desire to give love, and so he creates humanity so he can have a loving relationship with humanity. But there was a problem. The problem with you and I is that we don't by nature love God. We love ourselves more than anything else, and that creates a problem. Think about the problems that your own selfishness has created in your own life. Is it fair to say that most of the problems in your relationships deal with your own selfishness? What's the very first thing parents try to teach kids? To not be selfish? What's the two words every kid knows? Mine and no, right? You need to share. No. Why? It's mine, right? That's every kid is always focused on themselves. And the job of parenting is what? To try to remove as much selfishness as possible from a child. Why? Because we know the consequence of selfishness is the destruction of relationships. And it'll destroy every relationship that a person has, including their relationship with God. Because we are ultimately intended and created to love and have a loving relationship with God, not to love ourselves more than anything else. And so you begin to talk about that. So why? What would a God do who has a population of humanity who doesn't love him but loves themselves more than anybody else and destroys everything around them because of it? You may think about why do governments have problems? Because the politicians love themselves. And you go on and on and on. Everybody's focused on themselves. Pastor Alex has been trying to get me to watch this Netflix special called Fire Fest. Anybody seen this? I think it's just called Fire, F-Y-R-E. It was about this Ponzi scam charlatan type of guy from New York who promoted a festival down in the Bahamas on an island, a remote deserted island that had no infrastructure whatsoever, no electricity, no water, and he was going to have this big concert for 5,000 of elite socialites from New York down here on this private island, and sold people on the idea that you'd have the option of staying in these nice bungalow houses or these nice bungalow tents, you know, poshly decorated and everything, but didn't have near the resources to pull this off. I mean, you can't just create infrastructure in a 3-month period of time. And so trying to patch things together, they ended up only having enough housing for about a third of the tickets that they sold, okay? And they promised these lush accommodations of these bungalow tents on the beach, and the best the guy could come up with on short notice was these hurricane shelter igloos, right? And the only thing for mattresses or to furnish them, he basically, just think of the cheapest thrift store, dollar store mattress that you could get, like a prison mattress, basically, still in plastic. They threw those on the beach and put the little dome igloo tent over it, and that was the lush luxury accommodation on the beach. Not to mention the fact they didn't have a lot of room, so these things were literally piled up like 3 feet from each other. So picture being on a beach with no air conditioning in the summer down in the Bahamas in a igloo tent on the sand with a mattress covered in plastic. Yes, that's what they brought these people to. Well, they only had about a third of the amount they needed, and so when the first buses got there and the people saw that basically they'd been lied to, and they realized this was the only option because they weren't getting off the island that night, it was really interesting. He says, eventually we were all there looking out for each other. And then once we realized what we were dealing with and the limited resources there were, he says it was every man for themselves. And so we said, one guy says, we didn't want anybody sleeping near us, so we slashed all the tents near us and peed on the other mattresses. They already only had enough bedding for a third of the people. And then the first people to get there do that, right? The problem with humanity is selfishness creates consequences that destroys relations. Now, what do you think everybody else felt when they realized that the only bed available for you is one in a slash tent with a urinated mattress? Are you not now mad at somebody? You're mad at the guy who created the whole thing in the first place, but then you're also mad at the guy sleeping next door to you, right? Selfishness destroys relationships. What is a loving God to do to win back the heart of humanity? And what is he to do, and how do we pay for, how do we deal with the consequences of our behavior? Well, that's where you begin to talk about the expression of grace. What is grace? What is the need for grace? What is the nature of forgiveness? Have you ever experienced grace yourself? Have you ever had to give grace to somebody else? Have you ever had to forgive somebody? Sometimes the only truly loving relationships, graceful relationships we are even capable of having is that with our parents or with our kids, because they're the only people who could love you after all the stuff that you did to them, right? And is that not an illustration or picture of the way God loves us? And so what did God do? Metaphorically, he sends his one and only son to come and to die in our place. And he loves us like we were his firstborn son, and he gives up his firstborn in our place. And that's who Jesus is, and that's why Jesus came. He was God himself coming to die in our place so we can be reconciled into relationship with him. So you begin to talk about all these things. You get down to, because of love, Jesus pays for the consequence of our sin and selfishness. And the last step after that would then, you know, be talking to him, now do you want to begin a loving relationship with God that you'll enjoy for all eternity? And that happens simply by understanding who God is, why you're here, and what role Jesus plays in connecting and dealing with the sin that's pulled you away from and broken your relationship with God. And so explaining all of that to somebody. Now, you don't know where somebody's at when you begin talking to them, do you? That's why you need to ask questions. So before you go in and want to beat them over the head with your scripture verses, ask questions. Find out where they're at. You should know where they're at in this conversation before you ever even open your mouth and try to tell them about Jesus, right? Because if they don't even believe there's a God, why even talk about Jesus at this point, right? There's no point in talking about Jesus. I don't even believe there's a God. Let alone have the capacity to understand who Jesus was or why he came. So ask questions. Figure out where they're at. Get to know where they're at in this process. Now, here's the other thing is, success in evangelism isn't always getting to number four. Sometimes it's just moving them one step or a half a step closer. I remember there was a guy named Toby. Now, I'm going to share you one of my cool stories that I'll be sharing for the next 10 years, okay? 20 years even, because this happened a long time ago. When I finished college, I was in my early 20s, and like every early 20-year-old, you want nothing more than to freeload off your parents for as long as possible, right? So instead of going to look for a job, I went home, and I realized that I could still play on my parents' golf membership for free and live at home for free, and who's not going to want to... I am working towards retirement so I can hope to do the very same thing, right? So anyway, but you got to do that when I was like in my 20s. So I go home, I play golf every single day. However, I knew at some point this couldn't last forever, in part because my 25th birthday was going to be approaching anyway. And so I had a job arranged. I was going to go off to Atlanta at the end of the summer. And so I'm playing golf with this guy almost every day, a guy named Toby. I just met him up there at the club. And there was this thing within me that just said, you know, you've got to share with Toby about your relationship with Jesus. You have to. I mean, the whole Penn and Teller thing, that kind of concept was there. Like, if you really considered him a friend, you know he is not where he needs to be. He's got a lot of issues going on in his life. He desperately needs a relationship with God. You've got to share this with him. And so every time we'd play, I'd have this nagging thing in the back of my head that said, you got to tell. And I wouldn't. So it gets to the point where I'm my last day there in Florida, about to leave, and so he and I were going to play golf together that day, and I'm like, this is the day I'm going to do it. Well, wouldn't you know, I waited until the 18th hole. And literally, as we were walking up to the green to putt out on the 18th hole is when I finally began to talk to him about Jesus. And you know something? It was really awkward. It was as awkward as Gaffigan talks about it. It was just weird. And he kind of looked at me like, how did we get on this topic, right? And so I talked to him about it, and he's like, well, yeah, man. Thanks for sharing all of that. You know, best of luck. And that was it. Never heard from him again. A couple years go by. I've got different phone numbers, everything, and all of a sudden I get a call out of the blue from him. And I don't know how he got my number. He tracked it down somehow, some way. This is long before, you know, full internet time. The internet was around, but it was like that kind of internet, you know what I'm talking? Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Ask your parents. So I don't know how he got my number, but he calls me up and he says, hey, man, I just had to call you. I was like, why? What happened? He says, I began a relationship with Jesus Christ yesterday. I'm like, what? Tell me what happened. He says, well, I was driving down the road, and he goes into the whole story about what's going on in his life. As I'm driving down the road, I'm searching for something, listening on the radio station, and I happen to hit, well, I guess it was a Christian radio station, didn't even know there was such a thing. And the guy on the radio station quoted the verse that you quoted me when we were playing golf that day, and I just sat there and I was listening, and I just had this overwhelming sense that there's a God, and everything made sense to me, and I pulled over to the side of the road, and I called the radio station, because I wanted to figure out how to have a relationship with God. I didn't have your number, so I just called the number that the radio station had. I called them, they talked to me about how I can begin a relationship with God, and so I did, and I just want to call and let you know about it. Yeah. Never happened to me again after that. I've never had that story happen ever again, right? But I have to trust that that has happened. I just don't know about it, right? I mean, all I was doing with him at that day is he kind of believed there was a God, and we were sort of talking about number two and three, like God's purpose in creation was love, and that's why he sent Jesus Christ, like John 3:16. For God so loved that he gave his one and only son. That's what John 3:16 is about. If you read John 3:16, you'll kind of see all of it's in them. That's why people love that verse so much. And so I was kind of talking about John 3:16. I guess that was a verse they quoted on the radio that day, and all of a sudden it clicked. Like, there's actually people out there who never heard John 3:16 before. Yeah. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so anyway, so he called me up to tell me that. I have no idea how many other times it has happened. You have no idea how many other times it's happened. But this is called planting a seed, and you never know when one of these seeds is going to grow or sprout. So last thing I want to end off with is, so sometimes we don't share because we think it's left professional. Sometimes we just feel it's awkward. Sometimes we get discouraged because we don't pray to receive Christ. We feel like as if we've done something wrong or we've messed up somewhere along the way. You have to understand you're making progress. Last thing I was going to get on this is how you share your faith is going to differ depending on who you talk with, okay? If you look through the book of Acts, I wish I could tell you, here's the three simple steps to share your faith. I don't have that. I can give you the guideline. I can give you sort of the essence of the understanding somebody would have to have a relationship with God, but I can't exactly tell you how to do it. Because if you look through the book of Acts, the how you do it is different in every situation. Why? Because the people they're talking to are different in every situation. So for instance, over in Acts chapter 13, I'm not going to go through it line by line, but I'll give an overview with it because I'm kind of out of time. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is talking to a primarily Jewish audience. It says he's in a synagogue. They've just read from the scriptures, and they ask him, hey, would you visitors like to share anything about the scriptures this morning? And Paul says, I would love to share something about the scriptures. And so he says, hey, we all believe there's a God. We all believe in the Old Testament. Do you realize in the Old Testament, it talks about how the descendant of David would one day be the Messiah? We all know about that. This descendant has come. His name was Jesus Christ. And he is the only way that we can find true forgiveness for our sins. We can't find it through the law that we've been looking through the Old Testament. We can only find it through Jesus Christ. Now, if you're talking with somebody who grew up in church and has an understanding of Scripture, then by all means, get out your Bible and start talking about Scripture. But if you're talking to somebody who didn't grow up in church and never been to church, I'm not quite so sure I'd start with the Bible, right? I mean, eventually you probably might need to get there, but I've had a conversation with somebody leading in relationship with Christ and never got to the Bible because they don't believe the Bible. They don't believe that the Bible is what it is. They just think it was all, collection of something that had to do with Constantine and everything else and the Da Vinci Code, yada, yada, yada. They don't really believe all that stuff. They're not sure, okay? So I'm not going to start with something that they don't even agree with. Paul's talking to people who agree with that. Starts there. Flip over to Acts chapter 17. There he starts in the synagogues, talking there, and then he goes in the marketplace. And when he goes in the marketplace, it almost seems like as if he's trying to use the whole, quote, scripture routine. And the Greeks are looking at him like, what's he trying to say? And somebody says, I don't know what this babbler is talking about. Like when you're quoting Bible verses, people don't believe in the Bible. They think you're just babbling on about some, old ancient mumbo gumbo stuff that we don't know what all this stuff is. I don't know. He quoted, John 3, 6, I don't know what all this stuff is, right? And so he regroups. And he goes and meets with them over in a place called the Areopagus, where they would debate the current ideas and politics and philosophies. And so he goes there and he says, as I was walking around town, I noticed that you guys are very religious. And this is very parallel to our culture. Our culture is very religious, and also we might even say very spiritual, right? Damar Hamlin gets hit in the head, gets knocked out on the field, and the ESPN announcers are doing what? Praying on TV. We are a religious community. The number one church attendance in 2001. What day was the number one church attendance day in 2001? Anybody know? It wasn't Easter. It was the week after 9/11. We are a spiritual nation. We will gravitate back towards an understanding of God. That's why people don't go to church. We'll go to church on Christmas and Easter because there's a spiritual element to our society. There's a sense of spirituality about us. And so Paul is in a similar environment. He says, you guys are very religious. I noticed, in the Greek culture, they believed that the gods would get angry and punish them, and so they wanted to make sure they stayed on good terms with all the gods. And so somebody asked the question, well, what if there's a god that we don't know about? We don't want to make that god mad, so let's make an idol for that god. So they made an idol, and they called it to the unknown god. In other words, what if there's a god out there we don't know about? We don't want that god to get mad at us, so we want to do something to keep that god happy. And Paul says, I saw that you have a god that you don't know about. I'm going to tell you who that god is. You see, he entered into their understanding of God through the ideas that they had about God. People might ask, well, I believe there's a spiritual force out there that's in all of us. Huh, that sounds a lot like what I would call the Holy Spirit. Is there a connection there? Yes, there is. Every spiritual belief has some element of truth to it. You have to ask yourself, what is the element of truth that is truly true that you'll find in the scriptures also that you can connect with them on that? So that's where he found a connection point. And then he goes, he says, and as I listen to your music, as I listen to your poets, some of the verses that I'm reading are things about how there is a God, and in him we move and have our being. Let me get down here. It says, some of your own poets, it says, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, also, we are his offspring. In other words, he's quoting to them the poets of their day, saying a lot of the music lyrics I'm listening to quote ideas that are found, that I would agree, tell you are from God. In the same way, you could look to our, what are some music lyrics that have a spiritual background to them? Everybody draws a blank when you ask the question. U2, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. That's funny, the Rolling Stones can't find no satisfaction either, right? And Counting Crows around here, you got this girl, she wants to jump off the building, she's tired of life, well, she must be tired of something, right? We have songs about searching and longing and what are we here for? There's all kinds of songs about rebelling against authority. Pink Floyd's The Wall is all about rebelling against authority. The classic Twisted Sister, We're Not Gonna Take It. There's so many songs about rebelling against authority. Why? Because we don't want somebody telling us what to do. Is it any wonder we rebel against God's authority over our life too? Anybody ever wonder why I show video clips every Sunday morning? Because I'm preaching in a context similar to Paul. And so what I try to do is I try to show you week after week after week about how the poets of our day, the artists of our day, are bringing out spiritual truths that are all around us. That's why I use video clips every single week, because the context in which we are as a church is this very context. And so we connect together. You ever notice that, like, the greatest superhero in all of the Avengers movies, when it all ended, was which one? Who was considered to be the greatest of all the superheroes? Anybody remember? Nobody knows? Iron Man, right? And why was Iron Man the greatest of all of them? Because he sacrificially gave his life for everybody else, for the good of all humanity. Huh. Now, you're an idiot if you can't connect that to the gospel somehow. Okay? I'm just going to say, right? Flat out. But just, and not that I'm going to, not that I want you going into work and going, hey, y'all see that Iron Man? That there was Jesus Christ. No. No, I'm simply saying is, you know, asking the question, what is it about humanity that connects on such a visceral, deep level that we understand the nature of true love is sacrificial, is a sacrificial life? Yet, all of us are bent towards selfishness and looking out for ourselves. You know, beginning to ask those questions. This is a spiritual conversation you can have, like Paul was trying to have there in that group. And to begin to look at how these themes of this list right here connect in with these kind of illustrations that you can bring out in your everyday conversation. And so all I'm saying is that a couple things. One is we know it's something God's called us to do. If you truly love somebody and we're truly a friend, it'll come up. And I would even venture to guess that if it doesn't come up, and part of it's because you've intentionally suppressed it and intentionally not invited them to church, intentionally not shared your faith on some aspect, you've intentionally turned a deaf ear when you saw them hurting, you're like, well, you maybe thought to yourself, well, I'll pray for them, but you never thought to yourself, I need to talk with them. I see you hurting. What can I do to help? If you truly love this person as a friend, you'll quitting evangelism, and you'll engage with them the way that God's called you to do, the way your spirit knows you ought to do, and the way a true atheist would honestly want you to do. Would you join us as we close our time in prayer? Father, I thank you for your grace over us. As I think through this list of things that it takes to move us into a relationship with you, grace is truly probably the most amazing thing on that list. It's easy to understand that there's a God. It's easy to understand that God would want to come down to save humanity. But the idea that you love me just as I am, and that I can't earn this, I can't be good enough to deserve it. Father, may we all continue to grow in our understanding of grace. And Father, as we thank you for our grace, may we also just think back to who it's been in our life that's led us into a relationship with you. Father, as we recall the people who've helped us in our own faith journey as we've moved through this progression, Father, may that inspire us to be that for somebody else. Maybe somebody right now is thinking of you as they're thanking God for the relationship that they have and the investment you've made in their life. Father, also bring to mind those in our life that we need to continue to share with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.